Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Dear people of God, one of the three marks of the true church given in the Belgic Confession, Article 29, is Christian discipline. Article 51 of our church order states that the reasons for church discipline are that God may be glorified, that the sinner may be reconciled to God, the church and his neighbor, and that the offense may be removed on the church of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ lays out this injunction concerning discipline, of course, in Matthew chapter 18, how we ought to proceed when challenges come. The passage before us stresses the importance of exercising church discipline for all involved, but most of all, for the glory of God. God elected us to be holy. But we often stray from God's path of righteousness and holiness, such that God must bring us back to the Good Shepherd. Church discipline is the means that safeguards Christians so that they continue to grow in holiness, and the church may be kept pure, and that we may give a good witness to the world around us. Of course, like everything, church discipline can be abused by office bearers. Thus, we must be careful not to go beyond the scriptures and seek to follow the steps and safeguards built into our church order and, in the scriptures in Matthew 18, whereby we seek in a denominational setting a classical concurrence. So we take the case to the classes and we tell them what's happened and what we've done and whether they all agree that we're following the right procedure, and we get agreement with them so that we move forward knowing that we are being obedient to God's word. Clearly, like discipline in the home or in society is not easy, but essential for good order and well-being. The Corinthian church was situated in a licentious city, such that its name was turned into a verb meaning to act immorally. It was a commercial seaport and had a temple of Aphrodite, along with so many sacred prostitutes as well as regular ones. It is interesting that even with this backdrop of depravity and human pride, the Corinthian church managed to stand out in a shocking way. Instead of being a place of holiness, they were infamous for their immoral toleration, and God calls them on it. Lest you think that this is somehow an isolated case of just in that situation, not in our day and age, although I find that hard to believe that anyone would think that in the society we live in. But as I was reflecting on this sermon this morning, I read on the internet, because there were other synods meeting, to my shock and horror, an overture was submitted. I won't mention the names of which presbytery and which assembly, but it was submitted that they wanted the overture to require not members, but the clergy, that in any relationship of sexual nature, I guess there must be many, according to them. I know only of one marriage, but they don't say that. They say, in any relationship of a sexual nature, this is their great and, wonderful requirement that they require, that it has to be monogamous. I mean, there's a standard. For ministers to be in any kind of relationship, by the way, they have women ministers, they are okay with homosexuality, they're okay with same-sex marriage. Now they have a struggle with saying, yeah, but they ought to be just with one person. You would think that that would not be a problem for the assembly. Three committees of that denomination spoke against that. They didn't have any problem in any of these relationships for clergy, mind you, for clergy, that they don't have to be strict themselves to one person, that they can have that relationship with numerous people. I mean, this is a Reformed denomination. It never has been on a right footing for many, many years. The five fundamentals of the faith, they did not want that to be a requirement for their ministers. So a minister could be a minister in that denomination and not necessarily believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, not necessarily believe in the miracles, not necessarily believe in the virgin birth or the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the conservative element, this is their big thing to fight on. All these different kinds of relationships that they already have in the denomination for ministers, they can have same-sex marriage, they can be homosexuals, they can be lesbians and still be ministers in the church. But what they're choking on is that they want it just to be one person with another person and not multiple partners. And there are three committees from that denomination that are fighting it. So these are the things that can happen in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ when we let it go. After 60, 70 years being like that in the denomination, this is where they've come to. And that's what happens when you ignore God's word. And Paul addresses the Corinthians with this shock that they were tolerating such a flagrant disobedience of God's law. That here was this man And he was having relations with his father's wife. One presumes that it was a stepson to the wife. But still, it happened in the midst of the church in Corinth. And what are they doing about it? Well, according to Paul, they were puffed up. They were proud that they were so tolerant. They didn't do anything. They didn't do any church discipline. And Paul is beside himself. How is this the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you hold your head up and say that you're witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ when you are tolerating and proud of, because you're puffed up, that, oh, you can tolerate it, you don't get worked up about it. The church cannot allow itself to fall into that condition where sin is tolerated. And there are many churches like that, unfortunately. Sometimes I say to people, just to kind of shock, you tell me a sin and I'll take you to a church that will tolerate it. That is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely it's a false church, the one that I mentioned and the things that they're allowing. For believers, sexual immorality is an insidious. It affects so many things. It pollutes the church. It infects the people. It infects the young people. It spoils our witness to the world. Why would the people in the world come into our church if we're acting and behaving just like they do? What do they need the church for then? We're a holy people of God, where God is working to make us holy. That's what he elected us for, to stand out as light shining in this dark and wicked generation. When we start acting like them, then just keep your mouth shut as far as the gospel is concerned. Because your gospel means absolutely nothing. If you don't start in your own life, if you don't start in your own church, then leave the world, because you're no help to them. You're bad leaven, as Paul says. You're corrupting the world. You're leading it down a false path. You're not bringing them to the good shepherd. You're teaching them the ways of the devil himself. They're already there. And you don't need your help. People of God, the church is the bride of Christ. It's a holy place. Can you imagine coming to church and committing an immoral act in the building itself? I mean, what an insult that would be to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it happened in the temple. You can read about it in the Old Testament. The priests acting in immoral ways in the temple of God. God would not tolerate it. And the temple was taken away. But in the New Testament, we are the temple. We are the temple of God. For us to commit such terrible acts in our body, I mean, what an insult to God. Yes, all sin is terrible. Absolutely, I agree with you. All sin is terrible. But there are certain sins that show flagrance and disregard for God. Just like in our civil system. Not every crime has the same penalty. Why not? Because some crimes strike at the very heart of our community and threaten it, the pillars of society. And so we punish it more severely, even though we know before God's judgment seat, the wages of sin is death. But here in this life, there is a measure of punishment fitting the extent to which that sin affects and attacks the very structures of society. The congregation, the Bible stresses that we must flee sexual immorality. And especially in our day and age, because it's so widespread. It's so in your face. It's everywhere you look. Flee sexual immorality. Not embrace it. Not be puffed up about it. Don't make rules for the church so that people can get away with it and be clergy in the church and do those things. Paul is absolutely shocked out of his mind. Just like he was with the Galatians. When he says, "Who bewitched you? I preached to you the gospel, now you're deviating. I preached to you forgiveness through grace, and you're trying to earn it by your righteous works. Who bewitched you? How did that happen?" And the same question is here. God gave us his law. How did you come to a position that somebody in the church commits such terrible act and you're doing nothing about it? You're puffed up about it. How do you come to that position and believe in a holy God and a holy church? As I said, for the Corinthian church, in a licentious city as Corinth was, with everything that was going on in Corinth, they caught everyone's attention. I mean, how could they speak? What witness could they give in Corinth when this was happening in their very midst? So Paul gives the answer that they need to address this, and that he is with them, that they need to put this person under discipline. He doesn't hate the person. He's not saying, "Oh, let's beat up on him. Let's make a public spectacle of him." No, he's saying, "You need to help this person. You need to help him understand the terrible thing that he's doing. And provide for him a way of being reconciled to the church." You may think he doesn't care about it. He wants them to deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Exactly what is Paul saying there? He's not saying that he might be killed, the destruction of the flesh. What he's talking about, destruction of the flesh, because flesh is associated with sinful attitudes, that sinful part of him may be destroyed. They may be addressed. By the way, in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to the church to receive that person back, because he'd repented. And now the Corinthian church were going from one extreme to the other. One being puffed up about what he was doing, but when he repents, they're not even receiving him back. And Paul has to write to them again. And says, "Receive him back. What are you doing? Yes, I was shocked at what was happening, at your response. But he's repented. Receive him back as a brother. Give him the comfort and the encouragement that he needs. Don't let him out. Don't keep him out of the church, but receive him as a brother." And so Paul wants them to act according to the scriptures. I mean, it shouldn't be any news to us throughout the Old Testament that when God's people rebelled against him, God didn't just do nothing, did he? I mean, he disciplined his people. And at times, he took away the temple was destroyed, and they went into exile for 70 years because they were not faithful to God. They weren't following his ways. They were making a mockery of everything. And so that was it. They were going to learn their lesson. And so the temple was destroyed, and they went into exile for 70 years. And after that, God brought them back. He's a forgiving God. He brought them back. And the temple was built. And the people wept. Because finally they came back to the blessings that they had from God. People of God, sometimes people view discipline as some sort of infringement. That's what this overture is saying. These other three committees are saying, oh, you're infringing. You're telling them how they ought to structure their sexual relationship. That's not for you to do. Yeah. That's what we've come to. Ministers, that is, I don't know what they do with the people. Ministers, that is, can do that according to them. They should have no restriction. No one should be telling them how to live their life in that area. But that's not the way the scriptures are. That's not the way God acted. That's not what the scriptures show us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about discipline and how it ought to be done absolutely in a loving way. We ought to go to that person. We ought to speak to them in private and bring this issue up. But if they don't listen, they don't agree, then we ought to have a couple of other witnesses so that the facts can be established. If they don't listen to them, then we're to go to the church and the elders ought to take care of it. And they work with that person. And when that person refuses to listen to them and presumably to the Bible, because they're pointing him to where the Bible teaches that, if he doesn't or she doesn't listen, then they are excommunicated. With this sentence, that they're excommunicated until they show genuine repentance and reform, at which point they will be received back into the church. So it's towards repentance. It's not because we want to hurt them. It's not because we want to humiliate them. That's not the way you do it to your children, do you? When you impose rules on your children, is it because you hate them? No, it's because you love them. That's what the Bible says. If you don't discipline their children, they're like illegitimate children. No one cares about them. God cares about his children. And so we'll go to the ends of the earth to bring them to repentance and to restore them to fellowship with himself. Even to the point, as I say, sometimes parents are held hostage by their children because they don't want to say something because they're fearful that their children may leave home. And so we compromise. We're not going to do what we should do because our kids will get mad and they may leave. And then what's going to happen? No one's looking after them. Trust God's word. Bring the right discipline and appropriate discipline to your children. What would have happened to him? Paul says, excommunicate him. Turn him over to the devil. Like the prodigal. Why did the prodigal son's father let him go? Didn't he know what was going to happen? He even gave him his inheritance and he left. The moment he got that, he left. Did the father know, didn't know what was going to happen? That he was going to get absorbed by the world and live like that? Well, it's better that he learn out there the true reality. When you live against God's word and laws, this is what happens. And so you had to learn that. And there he was, spent all his money. Didn't even have enough money for food, and he was desiring the food of the pigs. Finally brought him back to his senses. And he came back repentant. No, his father didn't let him go because he hated him. He let him go that he might learn and they might return with repentance. So we practice church discipline, not because we don't care about them. It's because we care. And when they are put out of the church, then there's that true test. Does being part of the people of God mean anything to this person? When we come to the point of putting him out of the church, then Is that going to have an effect on me? Is he going to say, hey, wait a minute, that's the most important thing to me in the world, my salvation. And now I don't have it. You're sending me out in the world. You're saying I'm part of the world because of the way I'm acting. That troubles me. It should trouble every Christian. That's the greatest treasure that we have. And when we're separated from the body of people that we love and we've been part of, and they all say that you're no longer part of the church by your actions and what you're doing, and that doesn't have any impact on you, you think that's fine, I'll go somewhere else, then that shows that the gospel really didn't take root in your heart yet, or you become so blinded that you've forgotten how precious it is. And so we pray, even though we excommunicate someone, we pray like the prodigal son's father, that he was looking, wasn't he? When the prodigal son returned, he was already sitting looking for him to come. That should be the attitude of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do have to excommunicate someone, we ought to be looking for the return and receive him or her with joy and celebration, because this person went astray and was outside in the clutches of the devil, and God preserved him and brought him back. But it's also for the well-being of the church. I mean, just like our home. If we don't discipline one child and they get away with it, don't you think other children are watching in your family? They think they're going to get away with it too. So it spreads like leaven. It spreads. Therefore, we have to address that. The church's well-being is dependent on that, because you're going to infect others. And as I said, our witness to the world will mean nothing, absolutely nothing. And so they won't listen. And they definitely won't come to church. Absolutely not. If we are to be an evangelistic church, if we're going to have an impact on the world around us through our life and our communal life, we can't be known for a church that tolerates clear breaking of God's law. I mean, how is this church going to be a witness to this society when it allows its priests, its ministers, actually, not Roman Catholic, by the way, its ministers, to have relationships, women with women, men with men, and be ministers? And now if this overture fails, then they're going to be able to do those relationships with a number of people. The world is not going to touch that church. And if they do, it's going to be people that like their policies, like the way they operate. And so they're going to make the situation worse, because you're going to have more people and more churches promoting this idea that Christianity, you can do what you want. Just make sure, well, as I said, I was going to say just make sure it's on one person to one person, but that, according to this, the response from the denomination, they don't want that. They don't want that. Now, people of God, it's for us. It's for our well-being. And that's why Paul is writing so passionately in this chapter. He cares for the Corinthian church. It's already in a very difficult city. And now you're compromising. Don't compromise. You don't have to compromise to be a witness. If you compromise, why would they want to come to you? You're just like them. And they didn't have a Bible to get them there. Well, the Bible didn't get you there either. You ignored it. People of God, let me return back to make that point. We are the holy people of God. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is going to dwell in you, which he promises to do with all believers, if God's going to dwell in our midst, then surely we need to live lives that are obedient to God's law, to God's word. Even as we said in the form, if you're going to come to the Lord's Supper, then resolve to live a life of holiness. Don't come to the Lord's Supper and you're being immoral. Don't come to the Lord's Supper and you're being corrupt in your business deals and you're lying and you're doing all kinds of things. Don't come to the Lord's Supper. It's not for you. You're making a mockery of it, which, by the way, the Corinthians were, because in the later chapters, that issue is addressed as well. And God is acting now. He says, some of you are sick and some of you have fallen asleep, died. I don't know. Maybe they weren't disciplining those members, and God took it in his own hands. Some were sick, and some had fallen asleep because they mocked the celebration of the Lord's Supper, because they didn't do what we read in our preparatory form. Look at your life. Look at our life. We ought to be resolved to love God with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and to live in obedience to God's law. Yes, we know that we're not going to be perfect. The form said so. But we are sorry when we do those things. We repent of those things. We don't justify them. He's begun a good work in us, and he'll bring it to completion in the day of Christ, when there will be no sin that this world's engaged in, that will be present in us. We will be without spot and without blemish, blameless before him. I hope that that's something that we look forward to and say, oh no, that's going to be boring. I like the ways of the world. No. No. Hate the things of the world and fight against them individually and collectively so that we can be what God chose us to be, holy, the temple of God in which he will dwell. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be a part of your people, to be part of your church. What a wonderful privilege that is. There is no other organization that we would want to be part of more than your church. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that there's no monopoly on it, that you have your people all over the world, in all the countries of the world. And our Father in heaven, we are privileged to be part of that. And it is the most important thing to us in the world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would treat it as that way, that we may conduct our lives with that wonderful blessing in mind, that we don't want to lose that. The last thing we want to lose is that. We may suffer ill health. We may suffer poverty. We may suffer all kinds of challenges and struggles in this world. But take away our salvation. Take away our place among your people. That would just totally devastate us. And so, Father, we pray that we might show that in the way that we live. And when we do fall and sin, that we repent with all of our heart and mind and strength, and that there would be grief in our hearts, just like the prodigal son's return. He didn't casually return, but he confessed his sin, confessed that he didn't deserve to be in his father's house. He was truly humbled. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would be our attitude when we fall. Not puffed up, but repentant and wanting your forgiving arms to embrace us and receive us back. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with your churches, be with us, that we might be obedient to your injunctions. And Lord, we pray for our denominations. And Lord, we see how wayward some have become, and we pray for them. We pray that they might reform. But how will they reform unless they see good denominations being faithful? And so, Father, we pray that you would help us help us to be faithful so that we might be a blessing to our members, that we might be honoring to you, and we may be a light to the world around us. Hear our prayers, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 593.